Well, good morning. One thing that I think all of us know is we know that there is a spiritual dimension to our humanity. Secular culture wants to deny this, of course, but we know that there is a dimension of our humanity that stretches beyond the merely physical. I mean, we wouldn't be here if we didn't believe that. This dimension of our humanity, it connects us to eternal things, to the things of God. The classical term that we use is the soul. And you see, the thing about the soul is just like the body, the soul hungers to be fed. And so one of the big questions that we have to answer in our lives, and it's a terribly important question, is how do we feed the soul? What food satisfies it? Now, I begin with this question because this is the question that our gospel passage wants to answer. And it's not surprising that the answer it gives us is that Jesus is the one who feeds us. He is the bread of life. He is the one who satisfies our soul. Our passage begins right at the beginning of chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And it's the famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. We're told that a large crowd is following Jesus. At this point in Jesus' ministry, things seem to be going well. A crowd is a good thing, right? You can't argue with numbers. He's popular. And he's popular because, as our passage tells us, the people have seen the signs he was doing for the sick. Quick note here, in John's gospel, John calls Jesus' miracles, he calls them signs. In the other three gospels, Jesus' miracles, they really point to his compassion for the people. But in John's gospel, the miracles are signs, and they're trying to point us to different truths about Jesus, about who he is and why he came into the world. So the people, they have seen these signs, Jesus healing the sick. They recognize that he's special. Now, chapter 6, it begins with Jesus heading off to the other side of the Sea of Galilee because he needs a little break from these crowds that are following him. He's been working hard. He wants to get away. So he crosses the sea. He climbs a mountain with his disciples to have a little retreat. Only problem with this plan is the people don't want to leave him, right? They want to see what he's going to do next, right? This wonder worker. And so when Jesus gets to the mountain, he turns around and he sees this big crowd of people following him. At this point, he has a little bit of fun with Philip, one of his disciples. And so he asks Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? How are we going to meet their needs? I mean, there's no town nearby. They've walked a long way. They're hungry. How are we going to provide for them? Now, we're told that when he asks this question, he already knows what he's going to do. But he wants to see if Philip has figured out who he is. I mean, Philip has just watched Jesus turn 120 gallons of water into wine. I mean, does Philip know what's possible with me? Of course, Philip doesn't pass the test. He gives a very pragmatic answer. He stays within the natural order, and he says, Jesus, I don't think we can do this. 6 months' wages would probably be what we'd need to spend on the food, and even if we bought all that food, they'd each just get a little. Now, at this point, Andrew, another disciple, says to Jesus, well, there's a boy who has 5 loaves of barley bread and a couple fish. Would that help? Of course it does. Jesus tells the people to sit down. He takes this little offering, this bread and this fish. By the way, barley bread would be the bread of the poor. So he takes this little poor offering, he gives thanks, and then he distributes it. Takes the food, gives thanks, and distributes. By the way, the word thanks there is the word Eucharistai, from which we get the word Eucharist. This is a foreshadowing of the Eucharistic meal. So he feeds the crowd. Everybody has plenty. There's this incredible abundance. In fact, they have 12 baskets left over. Now, I do think, you know, this little bit here reminds us that when you bring God a small little offering, something you think can't make a difference at all, well, God can do things with it that you could never imagine. In fact, whenever we offer something to God, whether it's our time, our money, ourselves, we should do it with a sense of anticipation that God can do something with it more than if we kept it for ourselves. So he feeds the people. He meets their physical hunger. And what John says is the people, they see this sign and they are filled with excitement. This must be the prophet. And then they gather around him and they try to make him king by force, right? A king who will provide and protect them. But Jesus, he's not interested in this at all, and he leaves. Now, at this point, we get the story of Jesus walking on the water. But then right after that, the story returns to the crowd. We didn't read this far. But after the walking on the water, the people find Jesus again. They're not giving up. They pursue him. But when they find him, and they want more signs, more miracles from Jesus, when they find him, Jesus won't give them any more. Instead, he says this to them. He says, the only reason you are here, the only reason why you keep following me is not because you understand who I am. You are here because of the loaves that filled your belly. And then he says this. He says, you strive for the food that perishes. You should take the food that gives eternal life. Because this is the type of food I have come to bring. He says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, after Jesus says this to the crowd, the surprising thing is they leave, right? This is not the type of food they're looking for from Jesus. So they leave, and Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you want to leave as well? Recently heard someone talk about the word misdirection. We've probably heard that word, misdirection. If you happen to be a pickpocket or a magician, you definitely know what this word means. Pickpockets, they use misdirection by drawing attention to one part of the body so they can slip their hand in your back pocket to get your wallet. So they may bump you in the front, misdirect you, so they can grab your wallet from the back. Same with magicians. Magicians, they cause a certain attention to be drawn to an insignificant action so that with the other hand, they can do the significant thing. Now, what Jesus is telling the crowd is they have been misdirected. We are, all of us, are hungry beings. We're hungry in all sorts of ways. We're hungry physically. We're hungry emotionally. We hunger for significance. We hunger for happiness. We could go on and on. There's all sorts of things that we hunger for. And Jesus says to the crowd, you know, you are so focused on feeding these other hungers and feeding them in the way that you think will satisfy you, that you've actually missed the food that I'm bringing. He's not saying that these other hungers are bad. He's just saying that he wants to feed them in a deeper way with a food that does not perish. But again, the crowd, they're not too interested in this food. They came to Jesus with their own agenda. Right? Instead of being interested in who Jesus is and what he has come to do, they're just interested in what Jesus could do for them. They say, we want you to feed us in this way rather than, Jesus, we want to receive the food that you offer. You know, as I read this passage this week and sat with it and reflected on it, the question that came to my mind was, am I like the crowd? I mean, Jesus comes to feed me. He's the bread of life. He comes to feed my soul. But is this really the hunger that I'm looking for him to feed? I remember as a small child being taught how to pray. I was probably 11, 12. And I was taught about all the different types of prayer. Intercession, praying for others, supplication, praying for yourself, confession, adoration, thanksgiving. And what I was told or taught at that young age is I was told to start with adoration and thanksgiving, right? Start with God. Focus on who God is. Praise God for who he is. And then get to yourself. Get to what you want and need. And while I haven't never forgotten this teaching, I'm pretty bad at following it. In the mornings when I pray by myself, and so often, without even thinking about it, I start with what I want. What are my needs or the needs of my children? Jesus, feed me this way. Do this. Do that. Basically, I'm telling Jesus the type of food I want. And the truth is, I think we all struggle with this. We all have needs. And when we come to prayer, when we come to worship, we're looking for help. Right? We come on Sunday morning and we say to God, help me make it through the week. Grant me guidance for a big decision. Help me to feel peace with myself. Just like the crowd, we say, Jesus, this is what we want from you. And we forget to ask, Jesus, what do you want for us? One writer puts it this way. He says, when will we ever learn? Christianity, following Jesus, is not merely another helpful means of helping us get what we want. Rather, following Jesus is the means whereby God gets what God wants. Jesus cannot be enlisted as another helpful therapeutic device to enable us to get what we want before we meet Jesus. Do we even know what we need? We know what we want, but do we know what we need? The gospel implies that we do not know what we need before we meet Jesus. It wants to give us something far greater than we could ask for or imagine. Again, that question, what is our soul hungry for? And the truth is, whether we know it or not, our soul is hungry for God. It's hungry for the divine life, for grace, for forgiveness, for love. And Jesus, he comes to satisfy this hunger. In our faith, we often talk about Jesus being our master or our teacher. And we refer to ourselves as disciples or students, and that's all good and right. But we have to remember that this description of our relationship with Jesus, it doesn't go deep enough. Because in Christianity, we have not simply a relationship of student to teacher. Rather, we are invited to participate in the life of Jesus. This is how Jesus feeds us. Jesus is not simply our teacher. He's not simply our advocate. He's not simply our example, someone we're trying to imitate from a distance. But rather, he invites us to live in him, to take him into our lives, to be rooted and grounded in him, to be assimilated into him so that he can assimilate us into the living heart of God. The gospel proclaims that God is a person who has created us individually. He loves us personally, and he guides us ultimately into his own life. In fact, he loves us so much that he comes into this world to become one of us, to reconcile us, to draw us into communion with him, a communion of friendship. He says in Jesus, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. Again, this is how he feeds us. He feeds us with his love, with his friendship, with his life. We are hungry beings. We know that. And the question this passage asks of us is, how are we looking to be fed? What food do we really want? And it counsels us to not miss the food that Jesus is offering. It warns us about being misdirected. Come to me, Jesus says. Feed on me. Feed on the bread that I offer. And he promises that if you eat this bread, you will live forever. You will hunger no more, and your soul will be satisfied. Amen.